We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read, and we shall read again 1 Peter chapter 1, and from the beginning, from verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Especially the first words of verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here in these words we have the Trinity brought before us. There is but one living and true God, and there are three persons in the Godhead. And the teaching and the truth of the Trinity is linked to the whole plan of salvation. Here is a fundamental doctrine of God's Word. Without the knowledge and belief of the Trinity of persons, we would remain ignorant of the love of the Father, the merit of the Son, and the sanctifying, purifying influences of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for sinners and to satisfy divine justice, and that involves a plurality of persons in the Godhead. And the truth of the Trinity is bound up with the purpose, with the purchase, and the application of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ said, John chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Here, by the doctrine of the Trinity, is the only way to truly know God. God is a personal God. And if we do not embrace one person, we do not embrace the other persons. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." If you deny Christ, you deny the Father, you deny God. So the truth of the Trinity is fundamental to salvation. And now Peter the Apostle is writing to the elect strangers, or the Jews of the diaspora, those who were scattered from their homeland, Israel. He's not writing only to the Jews, he's writing to Gentiles who were spiritually scattered and afflicted. They were in a suffering condition, and Peter wants to comfort them. And he addresses them with reference to the bearing that the whole Trinity of persons have upon them. That is, he speaks to them as elect, as sanctified, and redeemed. And that is elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what a wonder it is that God is pleased to reveal His saving grace to us in this way. That is, each person in the Trinity having his own part in the salvation of sinners. Child of God, your salvation is owing to the election of the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Unconverted sinner, you cannot know whether you are elect as you are, but Salvation is offered to you freely, and to you is presented the precious blood of Christ that it may be sprinkled upon you. So come into God's free grace. Enter into salvation by the door. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved." Ask then, my friend, for God's sanctifying Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would regenerate you, make you born again, that you would be purified, that you would be enabled to believe in Jesus, that your sins may be forgiven, that you would be sprinkled with the precious blood of Christ, and then you will be able to trace your salvation to the grace of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we want to consider, first of all, just as we have it in the text, the election of the Father. Secondly, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Election of the Father, sanctification of the Holy Spirit, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we begin with the election of the Father electing sinners. Here, again, Peter is writing for the consolation, the comfort of believers. Election, the doctrine of election, is revealed for the benefit of believers. And God elects individual sinners to salvation out of His mere free grace and love, not because He saw in the future that they were going to repent and then He chose them. No, He elected them to those very blessings of repentance and faith and holiness. Election, then, is attributed to the Father. Now, the other persons in the Trinity are not excluded from this divine work of election. And the others have their part as well. What is brought before us is this, that we are allowed to view the whole plan of salvation by each person in the Trinity concurring in the plan of salvation and performing their own particular part. Again, election by the Father, creation by God the Father, and purification and sanctification by the Spirit, and redemption by the Son of God. But I want to point out that while we speak about the three persons in the Godhead, yet we hold to the truth that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There are not many gods, as the Mormons say. There is one God. One God in three persons. Yet, yes, it is a mystery. But at the same time, there is no contradiction. No contradiction, because God is one in one way, and He is three in another way. He exists as three in another way. So He is one as to His nature, He is three as to His personhood. There's no contradiction. We're not saying we can comprehend that, but there is no contradiction. The divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are one as to their essence, and they are three as to their personal properties or distinctions. Now the children have, many of them, grown up learning the Shorter Catechism. And if the children are taught about the Trinity, then certainly adults should be. The children are taught that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So the three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equal. They are the same. They are the same in substance. They are equal in power and glory. The distinction there between substance and power and glory is essence and attributes, the nature of God and the perfections of God. And each person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, possesses the divine nature. They are the same in substance, in nature. And each person possesses the divine attributes or perfections, power, glory, eternity, goodness, wisdom. The divine perfections, as well as the divine essence, belong to all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I hope that helps to understand the answer to the question, how many persons are there in the Godhead? Answer, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Equal in power and glory, same in substance. Therefore, we worship, we glorify all three persons, each one our God. Now, while they are same in substance and equal in power and glory, yet they are distinguished. They are distinguished by personal properties or personal distinctions. We mentioned this at Mass night, that they are distinguished by incommunicable properties. That means what belongs to the one cannot be communicated or transferred to the other. They are incommunicable properties. And what are these incommunicable properties? Well, it is the property of the Father to beget the Son. It is the property of the Son to be begotten of the Father. It is the property of the Holy Spirit to proceed from the Father and the Son. This is how the persons in the Trinity are distinguished. The Father is neither begotten nor proceeds. It is the Son who is begotten of the Father, not the Father begotten of the Son. It is the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, not the other way around. These are the personal properties, the personal distinctions. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. And there are proof texts, of course, that refer to these things or that prove these doctrines, but we will not go into too much detail in regard to the proof of the teaching of the Trinity, but to point out what is clearly revealed in order to avoid error and to clarify terms. What theologians speak about is the order of subsistence and the order of operation. Now, you don't need to worry about the terms, but the order of subsistence is simply what we said already. The Father is neither begotten nor proceeds. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, the order of operation is very important also. The first person, that is the Father, he sends the Son. It's not the Son sends the Father. The Bible reveals order. God is a God of order. The Father sends the Son. and he works through the Son. And the first and second persons, that is the Father and the Son, they send the Holy Spirit. They operate through the Holy Spirit. You see how everything is logical and clear. That's the distinct order of operation. Now, the Trinity of persons are not always revealed in that order, as we have the order of revelation usually is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But the Trinity of persons are not always mentioned in that order. For example, the benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, you see the first person and the third person are mentioned first, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The second person is mentioned last. And why is that? Well, it often depends on the perspective or the benefit that is received by the believer. So the benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the first thing that's presented to us. Jesus says, I am the way. And we need that. That's the first thing we have to do with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look through that to God the Father and His love, His electing love. And to enjoy that, we need the communion of the Holy Spirit. And here, the election that is attributed to the Father, it is through or in the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The work of the second person is speaking of the fullness of blessing that we are going toward, that we are reaching after. That is the end of our walk on this earth. It is to receive the fullness of the blessing that Christ purchased by His obedience and death. Now, we want to think about the election for a few moments. Election is attributed to the Father, and this is the order that the Apostle Peter, writing by inspiration, takes in regard to the benefit of believers, what they experience in their souls. Going back to the beginning, from the source of blessedness, and which is election by the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit is in the middle, unto the fullness of the blessing that is enjoyed, even the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Election is preeminently attributed to the Father, not that the other persons did not elect God's people, but election is preeminently ascribed to God the Father. Just as we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, and so on. So election is attributed to the Father. It is an election of individuals to eternal life by the sovereign grace of God. God foresaw the whole race of fallen mankind. He saw the sinners fallen in Adam, and He chose His people. Out of His love, He chose some to everlasting life. According to His foreknowledge. It is not, as we said, that He foresaw, He foreknew who were the ones who were going to turn from sin and believe. No, it is His Spirit that He sent and purposed to send that He might sovereignly purify them. And faith itself is the gift of God. So it is not of their free will that they are chosen. It is by His free grace that they are saved, elect according to His foreknowledge. Well, foreknowledge means simply to approve beforehand. Remember, in the Bible, knowledge often includes love. When God knows someone, He loves that person. When He foreknows someone, He loves that person. So it is to approve our love beforehand. And as we read in Romans chapter 11, God has not forsaken His people whom He foreknew. He foreordained whom He foreknew. As we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, the Apostle Peter calls the church God's elect. And it is not that he is considering every single person inside the church as elect from eternity, but he is calling the whole church by a name or a designation that properly belongs to the better portion of them. And another point to consider is that we do have sufficient ground for calling other people God's elect. Not that we can read the heart, but when we see the evidence, when there's the appearance of regeneration, when there is evident, consistent endeavor and conduct, then we may call them, as Peter does, the elect of God. But let us consider this wonder, election. God was pleased from eternity to elect sinners to salvation out of His mere free grace and love. And this is a strong motive to holiness. When a person is assured that he or she is elect, then they are encouraged to go forward in the ways of obedience to God, because the person knows that the victory is certain. We may be discouraged by our sins. We see all our failings. But then when we recall, when we are assured from God's word that He chose us not because we were holy, not because of our works, but only by His free grace, that should encourage us to go on. If we were saved because of our works, we would see how far we come short and think all was hopeless. God doesn't save us because of our works. We can briefly turn to Second Timothy and chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is seeking to comfort Timothy, and he says, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. What has God given us? The spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so he tells Timothy that he should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He should not be ashamed that Paul is in prison right now. But rather, Timothy should be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then he says, who hath saved us. God has saved us. Verse 9. And called us. And he says, yes, with an holy calling. This calling that God's people have is a holy calling. They are required to be holy. But then he immediately says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, Well, then according to what? But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God chose his people without reference to their holiness, not because they were going to be holy. He chose them according to his own purpose and grace, without considering their good works. He chose them that they would be holy. He would give them the grace of holiness. So how comforting it is to be assured that our salvation was not based upon our doings, our holiness, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. From eternity, God foresaw, God foreknew his people. Sinners, ungodly, but he chose them to everlasting life. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son to redeem them. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, according to the time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for his ungodly people to save them from their sins, to give them the grace of holiness, as we will go on later to see. According to his own purpose and grace, out of his mere free grace and love, God elected some to everlasting life. And how comforting this is to those who are elect. But you might say, but how can I know my election? Is it even possible? Can anyone ever be certain that they are God's elect? Well, of course it is possible. Because the very reason Peter brings it up, he brings up election, is for their comfort. How can they receive comfort if from their election, if their election cannot even be known? So one's election can be known. It is possible to know whether you are a child of God, whether you are elect from eternity. Think of the wonder of that a person can actually know from God's word, I am elect. God foreknew me from eternity before the world even existed. God was looking ahead and he chose me. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose. So the question is, how can we know that we are elect? Well, here is how. By the sanctification of the Spirit. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And that's what we go on to consider in the second place, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. God the Father elected sinners according to his foreknowledge in sanctification of the Spirit to obedience. Elected. Here are the people of the Jews scattered abroad. They're far from their homeland. They're afflicted. And Peter is comforting them, telling them they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, or in sanctification of the Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, who carries out the purpose of election. Those who are chosen to benefit from Christ's work, who are chosen to partake of that eternal blessedness that Christ has purchased, they are appointed to come to the possession and experience of that blessedness in and through sanctification. Here's a proof text. For those who say, well, I can be a Christian and I know that I'm going to heaven, do as I please. I believed in Jesus, I said a prayer, everything's going to be all right. I can live as I please. No, that's not what the Word of God says. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So those who come to enjoy God's salvation come to enjoy it through sanctification of the Spirit. And what is that? What is sanctification of the Spirit? It is, well, there is initial sanctification and progressive sanctification. Maybe one is included primarily, but surely both, I believe, are included. And that is beginning with the new birth, when a sinner is born again. My friends, you have all heard, ye must be born again. And it is the Spirit that regenerates, that makes a person born again. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you must be born again, and you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is the author of the new birth, and that the Holy Spirit, when He makes a person born again, also at the same time purifies that person. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth is a purifying work. That is, a holy principle is implanted in the soul. It's a holy seed that's planted in the soil of your heart. Did you know that? When a person is born again, that person is made holy. The Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be made holy. And except you experience this spiritual purification by the power of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So that is sanctification of the Spirit. Those who are elect, those who are chosen of God from eternity, every single one of them will be born again. They will receive this initial sanctification of the Holy Spirit. But then there is also progressive sanctification. When the Holy Spirit is further sanctifying. Sanctifying simply means to make holy. Sanctify means make holy. So there is progressive sanctification, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to purify the heart. Children, do you recall the answer to the catechism question? What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work. It's not an act. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So here is the progressive work of God's free grace by the Holy Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit, to purify us more and more, that we would die unto sin, that we would stop sinning, we would put off the old man, and that we would live unto righteousness. We would go forward in the path of obedience. We would put on the new man and be fruitful in our lives. Is that what you desire today? To grow in grace, to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. If you're a child of God and that desire is not there in your heart right now, that's not a good thing. It means you're at a low ebb spiritually, cold, and we need to be quickened. We need to experience the further sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. Now, the apostle is speaking about this sanctification of the Spirit, that is the evidence of election. Again, as I mentioned, it is elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through or in sanctification of the Spirit. So the election of God is realized and manifesting itself in their sanctification. So we can trace our sanctification to God's election. And that's how we know that we are elect of God. If we are sanctified, if there is that desire after holiness, an endeavor after purification, if we want to keep God's commandments, if we want to turn from sin and live unto righteousness, if that's our desire and endeavor, there's the evidence that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. As we have referred to on more than one occasion, we are to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." If we are not sure whether we are one of God's people, if we're not certain whether we are one of God's elect, how do we know? How can we know? What steps can we take to be sure? Well, examine ourselves, our calling, our effectual calling, that is the work of God's Spirit, convincing us of our sin, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, and persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. But also, if we do these things, if we seek to grow in grace, if we're actually putting forth the effort to be holy, to turn from sin, to obey God, if we do these things, we shall never fall. We will be, in other words, assured of our election. Make your calling and election sure. Not that we can make sure the election itself from eternity, that can never be more certain than it already is, but we can know that it's true. We can be assured that it has taken place by our calling, by going forward in obedience. And thereby tracing our calling and our sanctification to the purpose of God in election. If we know that we have been sanctified, if we know that we have experienced this effectual calling, then we know that we are elect from eternity. Now you might say, well, how can we grow in grace? How can we go forward in obedience? As it says, elect by sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. And I believe the obedience there is speaking about the obedience of the believer. That's what we're aiming for, this obedience. And if we are obedient, then we have the evidence that we are elect. How can we be obedient? God's people have not arrived at perfection yet. They desire it. But what are the means of furthering that sanctification and that obedience to God? Well, it is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is why we consider in the third place this sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and redeemed or sprinkled upon by the blood of Christ. Sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why does this sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ come last? We know that it is by the blood of Christ that a sinner is forgiven. We know that, generally speaking, ordinarily, justification comes before sanctification. And it's the blood of Christ applied to the soul that justifies us. He that believes in Christ is forgiven. God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then once that occurs, once justification takes place, then there is the ongoing sanctification. But why does, in this verse, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ come last? Well, there are two views of this passage, but perhaps they are not mutually exclusive, but may go hand in hand. The first view is this, that I mentioned already, that the end in view, the goal that we are aiming for, is what Christ's purchase always had. In other words, the purchase of Christ, his dying on the cross, always had a certain view, a certain object, and that is the full redemption of God's people. The full enjoyment of the blessings secured by the blood of Christ. That is what we are elect to. We are elect to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, to all that this sprinkling gives us. We do not enjoy the full experience of blessing because of our sanctification. In other words, our purification, our holy desires, they don't earn salvation for us. We don't earn full blessedness in heaven because we've been so holy. No, that close walk with God, that nearness into the very holiest in the presence of God is not by our holiness. It is merited by the blood of Jesus. That supreme happiness in heaven has been purchased by the blood of Christ. And that is why it comes last. It's at the end. We're elect in sanctification or through sanctification of the Spirit, ongoing towards the full blessedness of what Christ has secured by his death on Calvary. But on the other hand, you see the order is that we enjoy the blessedness of what Christ has purchased more and more through the channel of sanctification. Again, it's not on account of our holiness, but it's through holiness that we experience more and more of the blessedness of what Christ purchased. Do you follow me? Do you see where I'm going? We're taking a journey from election to the full blessedness of what Christ has purchased, the full blessedness of the sprinkling. And the journey is through sanctification. More and more made holy, more and more enjoying the blessedness. But that holiness, that holy walk and conversation, didn't purchase the full blessedness. Christ purchased it. Christ secured it. It's free. And we experience it more and more as we are more and more prepared for it. So, the aim and the object in view is the full blessedness of what Christ has purchased, the full blessedness of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the Father who purposed it. It is the Spirit who will perform it in our hearts and lives. And it is the Son of God, who purchased it, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is another view that may not be contrary to this first view, but may actually be included in it. And it is, I trust, to edification. Does the believer want to grow in grace? Does the believer want to be more and more like Christ? Of course he or she does. And if he or she doesn't, then he or she is not a believer. Now, I'm not saying that the desires may not grow cold. They can, they do. But that person will be praying, "My soul cleaveth to the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." My friends, we are studying God's word. We're hearing God's word. And the word of God speaks to us about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this view of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ is that it is that enjoyment of that higher, purer life by faith in Christ and his death. That purer and higher life by faith in Christ and his precious blood. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. It is received by faith. And it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses. It is the blood of Jesus that purifies. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Does that passage there in 1 John refer only to justification and the pardon of sins? Does it not also include being cleansed from all unrighteousness? You see that the death of Christ and the sprinkling of His blood, it's not only justification, but it is sanctification. That is, it issues in sanctification. Christ's death is the source of our sanctification. The Holy Spirit comes to us in and by the channel of the cross. We need the Holy Spirit to purify us. We need the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. How and when and why does the Holy Spirit come to us? Through the blood of Jesus, through the death of Christ. Christ died on the cross to secure the gift of the Holy Spirit. He purchased the fullness of the blessings, including the gift of the Spirit, that we might be purified by the Spirit. So, the blood of Christ here, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, is speaking of that purification, that being cleansed from every evil lust. The Apostle Peter is saying, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And he says, "You are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Later on in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." How will you do that? By the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see the connection. There is sanctification, obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We must be obedient, but we also must be purified, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled upon our conscience that purifies us. We've referred to Hebrews chapter 9, where the apostle says, "If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." That is what the outward sacrifices did. They made a person outwardly clean. So, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon the conscience, the sin is washed away, and there are new, fresh, pure, holy desires to serve God. So the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ speaks of that purifying. As the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 24, when they made a covenant with God, they said, "We will keep all the words of the covenant and obey them." And immediately Moses sprinkles the blood upon them. And then we read about the elders of Israel in the 70. They went up and they saw God. And it was a heavenly experience. So the application of the blood of Jesus purifies the heart and elevates the soul. And the key to holiness is faith in Christ. Remember, we are directed to be trusting in Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to lay hold of the precious blood of Christ. The Savior said, "Abide in me, for without me you can do nothing." And when we receive Christ, when we receive Christ crucified, we receive His holy, pure life in us by His Spirit, yes. And it's a purifying work. Christ purchased the enjoyment of that full blessedness of salvation, including that higher holy life, walking by faith, trusting in the blood of Christ to purify the heart, to make us more and more like Christ. Is this not a spiritual blessing that the child of God desires and will pray for, to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our holiness. We're saved by Christ and Christ alone. And looking to Jesus, we'll receive more and more of that blessedness, sanctified by the Spirit and assured that we are elect by the Father. You might say, well, yes, we need the blood of Christ sprinkled upon us. But how does that take place? How do I know that it has taken place? We don't see it take place. It's not a literal sprinkling of blood upon our hearts. No, it's spiritually speaking. Well, how do we know that it has taken place? By the evidence. It takes place. This sprinkling of the blood of Christ on our conscience takes place when we're leaning on Him, when we are depending on Christ, when we're looking to Jesus by faith, when He is precious to us. And we also know that the blood of Christ has been sprinkled on our hearts and consciences when we hate sin. When we detest that sin that we have been forgiven of. Yes, forgiven sin will be detested. So when Christ is precious to us, when sin is loathsome to us, then we know that our hearts have been sprinkled upon by the precious blood of Jesus. And my friends, we need daily washing. And so we are taught in the Lord's Prayer to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yes, we've been sanctified. The children of God have been inwardly purified, but they see their failings. They know that they are sinners still, and it grieves them. So they pray, forgive us our debts. Sprinkle me again with the precious blood of Christ. Wash away my sins, that I might be near God, that I might be pure as He is pure. Well, we've tried to consider this election by the Father, this sanctification by the Holy Spirit, and this redemption or sprinkling by the blood of Jesus Christ. How lofty, how heavenly is the truth of the Trinity. What a theme for meditation. What a subject for admiration, the worship of God. How lofty it is when we consider that, as someone has put it, the Father is all the fullness of the Godhead invisible, without form, whom no man hath seen or can see. The Son is all the fullness of the Godhead manifested, God manifest in the flesh. The Spirit is all the fullness of the Godhead acting immediately upon the creature, and thus making manifest the Father in the image of the Son and through the power of the Spirit. What praise is due to God when we consider this great work which concerns the salvation of lost sinners. We are to look upon all the persons of the Trinity as agreeing in this plan of salvation. Why? Why should we look on it that way? That we might have a higher view of the work of salvation, because the agents of this salvation are none other than the Father in election, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Spirit in sanctification. How our hearts should be raised in admiration and give praise to God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. But though it is so high, it is above our comprehension, yet the Trinity is revealed for our immediate, practical benefit. The Father's purpose, His love in not sparing His Son, His care for His people, His infinite power to preserve them, how that should comfort God's people. The Son of God, His love in dying for them, His merit in the atonement that we might be accepted with God, and His mediation for sinners. I am the door, He says. We are presented immediately with Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Friend, are you looking to Him? Are you going to Him? Are you saying, Lord, Thou art my only hope of salvation. Christ and Him crucified. I have no other hope. There's no other way for me. This is the way alone, the one foundation of my salvation. Forgive my sin, Lord, not because I deserve it. Lord, forgive my sin only because Christ has done it. He has procured salvation. He is a suitable Savior. Is that what your prayer is? Lord, save me only for Jesus' sake. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve God's wrath, but He suffered God's wrath already. Lord, save me, because Christ suffered for sinners. And Thou art saying, whoever comes will in no wise be cast out. You see, you are invited to come to the second person in the Trinity. And if you need help, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. He offers the aid of the Holy Spirit to give you the grace to come to Him. If you cannot come to Jesus, ask Him to bring you. Ask that the Holy Spirit would work in you, that He would draw you to the One who said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And pray to Him. Pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, by the help of the Holy Spirit. Children of God, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And by the Spirit of adoption, cry, Abba, Father. Come to Christ, and in coming to Christ, you come to the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And we're all to draw near to Him as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, praying with and for others, marveling at this divine arrangement and what God has done for sinners in the salvation of sinners through Christ, the three in one, the one in three. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God's people will be praising Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to all eternity as they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. May He bless His word. Let us pray.